He did that just like I wrote it down for him. That's good. It's always a joy to be here. I was thinking this morning early in the hotel about times I've been here to Town East. I remember one time I came down, Miss Doris, and we had that big march all the way through downtown San Antonio down to the abortion mill. I just knew Joe was going to get us all arrested. He challenged everybody on the street. And finally, I thought, I need to get away from him. I mean, if they're going to shoot him, maybe they'll might miss and hit me. But I have admired Dr. Joe West my entire ministry. It's hard to imagine. I've been preaching now for 62 years. This last April, I turned 81. And I know I don't look it, but I feel it. But you'll remember this, Miss Doris, but when Brother Joe and Dale were at BEST, Bible Evangelistic School of Texas, Dr. Joe Boyd's school, they babysat my wife. Brother Odin was the dean of the college and associate pastor of the church, and they took care of her and ruined her, but spoiled her rotten, I'm sure. But it's a joy to be here, then having been close friends with Larry and Donna, and to see how God blessed them. I was telling last night at dinner, I was telling Pastor about this, but or it might have been this morning. And I remember Larry called me a couple of times when Brother Joe was going to retire, and he wanted Larry to become the pastor here. And Larry called and he said, I just need to talk with somebody. And so we talked for a while on the phone. And the only advice I gave Larry was this: don't try to be your daddy. Be Larry. Just be Larry, because nobody can be a Joe West. You talk about filling shoes. Brother Joe's feet were too big for Larry to try to fill. But he came here and he was Larry, and God blessed him and used him in a mighty way here at the church. Got to shake hands with Brother Chuck Lewis this morning coming in. Brother and Miss Lewis were two of my youth sponsors when I was youth pastor at LaVon Drive. And just wonderful then to see Melody get up here and sing and realize I am old. And your dye on your hair covers the gray well. And so I think that's great for that to happen. But I heard a story not too long ago about this couple. They'd been married for several years, and they just began to grow apart. And finally, the wife talked the husband into going to a counselor. So they went. They sat down. The counselor's behind the desk. And I mean, for the first hour, she just harangued all over him, up one side and down the other. Finally, the counselor stood up, walked around the desk. He stood the wife up, kissed her right on the mouth. And he looked at the husband and said, "Now that's what this lady, your wife, needs at least 3 times a week." He said, "I can have her here on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday." I think that's when the real argument started. I'm glad that y'all still receive offerings and offering plates. A lot of churches I'm in, they're still from COVID. They're still just using the boxes. It just doesn't mean as much to me. And then giving online. When I was pastoring, I'd get up to receive the offering, look out, young couples on the phone giving their offering online. And I told my wife, I said, "Sweetheart, that's terrible to do that." She said, "Well, at least they're giving." I said, "Would you leave me alone and let me be mad about something?" But I made a promise to the Lord many, many years ago that in every plate offering I would give something. I just felt like that I ought to do that. I'm reminded of when David wanted to build the first temple, and he came to get that grinding floor for the temple, and the man wanted to give it to him. But here's what David said: I won't give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. And I want to invest personally in that service. Now, what I do, and this is just me, you don't have to do it, I just bow my head and quietly just say, Lord, what do you want me to give? Whatever he lays on my heart, that's what I give. If it's a dollar, I put a dollar in. If it's $5, I put a dollar in. If it's 20, I put a 20 in. If it's a 50, I pray about it. One Sunday morning there at Parkview, I was sitting down the front row where I usually sat. And we're getting ready for the offering. I said, now, Lord, what do you want me to give? And I mean, just as plain as everything that comes to my heart, everything in your billfold. I said, let me try the spirits on this one. I don't know what I had in my billfold, but I know it was more than I wanted to give. I said, now, Lord, I'm serious. Now, they're about to pass that offering plate, so what do you want me to give? And I mean louder to my spirit. Everything in your billfold. So I reached back and I opened it. I wouldn't even look. I put my grubby hand on that and pulled it out and put it down. They came by and I threw it in the offering plate. One of the excuses I gave, I said, you know, Lord, I told Virginia we were going to go out for lunch today, and you know I don't like to use a credit card for my meals, and I don't have money now to take her out. Boy, I mean, I was striving to get out of that. I preached that morning. We had a good service, decisions made. I'm at the back of the auditorium shaking hands, and one of my men came up, shook my hand, and here's what he said. At the offering time, God spoke to my heart to give you this. He left it in my hand. I put it in my pocket. About two or three men later, another guy said, you know, preacher, at the offering time, God just laid a burden on my heart to give this to you. Gave it to me. Three men did that. We got to the car and I told Virginia what had happened. She said, sweetheart, that's all right. We can go home. I'll find something. I said, no. We can go out to eat. I said, three men gave me some money. I said, here, I don't know how much it is. I know it's enough for us to go out to eat on. She said, sweetheart, that's $300. I said, $300. Wow, we're going to the steakhouse now. We were going to Griff's, but we're going to the steakhouse now. And I knew I didn't have $300 in my billfold. If I did, I had somebody else's britches on. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm glad you got to laugh, because now I hope you cry. Have you ever read a passage of Scripture that you've read over and over and over, but that time the Spirit of the living God penetrates your heart with something? That happened to me just a few weeks ago. I don't know how many times I have read, how I've studied, I've done series on the book of Hebrews, but I saw something for the first time. That's one of the reasons for me personally. I know this is a supernatural book. It keeps speaking. It keeps convicting. It keeps leading. It keeps teaching. I want you to notice as we read beginning in verse number 13, if you would. Well, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's back up to verse number 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Drop down to verse number 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had the opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. I don't know how many times I have asked myself, when been given an opportunity maybe to hand out a gospel tract or to give a witness for Christ, that I've neglected to do that. And I've asked myself this question, oh, how many times? Am I ashamed of God? Am I so fearful of man that it causes me by my actions and sometimes my attitudes to be ashamed of God? But that's not what the writer, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says here. He said, because of what Abraham and Sarah did, wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. And then I had to ask myself the question, is God ashamed to be called my God? When he speaks with the angels, and they watch and see how I live, what I do, what I say, where I go, my attitudes, and he cannot say, I'm not ashamed to be called John Collier's God. Here we see at least four things that have to be in our lives if God's not going to be ashamed to be called our God. I don't know how many times over the years I've dealt with folks and they have come up with the idea that really to live for Christ is not that important because they're saved and they're going to go to heaven. So what's the big deal? The big deal is, now listen to me carefully. The big deal is that when you and I stand before the Lord, we stand there in a glorified body with a glorified mind. And we will absolutely, totally, fully understand what he says about us. He said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father which is in heaven. By the way, that has nothing to do with your salvation. Right. What he's saying is that that day when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ and God literally has been ashamed of how we have defamed his name, how we have neglected our spiritual growth and our spiritual maturity, how that we have not been what God in his word says that we ought to be, that before God Almighty, with our full understanding, he's going to say, I deny John Collier. He denied me on earth. I'll deny him here. Now, folk, listen to me. You and I have never known sorrow. We have never known remorse like it's going to be that day if he has to deny us before the Father. God was not ashamed to be called our God. Now, go back to verse number 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, Notice that next word, obeyed. Now picture this in your mind, would you? You're in the Ur of the Chaldees. There's a fellow named Abram, a very wealthy man. Flocks, herds, family. But he becomes a believer in Jehovah God. And God says to him one day, Abram, I want you to arise and go to a country that I will show thee. Now you keep in mind they didn't have AAA. You couldn't get a map. They didn't have the interstate highway system. He was going to make a road. But he said, I want you to go to that place that I will show you. He couldn't go online and see what the weather was like. Didn't know what the terrain would be. He did not know if anybody lived there or what kind of people, if they did live there, what they were. Here's what he did. He heard the voice of God and he obeyed. If you want God not to be ashamed of you, there has to be, listen to me very carefully, active obedience. It's not to believe and then sit down. It was to believe and leave the Ur of the Chaldees, going to where he didn't know, experiencing what he had no idea was going to happen. But he believed God. The Bible says in the New Testament, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He became what we know to be the father of the faithful. Now, let this sink in a minute. He had no map, no travel guide, no highways, no hotels, just believing God and just doing what God commanded him. Now, in this situation, I think about Sarah. Can you imagine, ladies, your husband coming home and he's been out fishing and hunting and out in the woods and communing with God, and God communes back with him and says, I'll just let you know, God told me we're to get out of here. We are? Yes. Where are we going? I have no idea. What's it like? How do I know what it's like? Why are we going? God spoke to my heart, and I'm going to obey him. My wife, it's hard to imagine, but she has been in heaven 9.5 years now. In the ministry changes that we made, she never questioned. She just started packing. I remember I was at Parkview for a while, and some of the ladies were talking to my wife, and she at that time was teaching in our Christian school, 5th grade. And they asked her, when were you called to Christian education? She said, oh, I've never been called to Christian education. Well, you teach and you've taught for these years in the academy. She said, oh, I am called to do whatever my husband needs me to do. Now it's been teaching school. And that's why I do it. I'm called to do what my husband's ministry needs me to do. I thought, greatest answer I could have ever thought, written, or even prayed for. It's amazing. When you get to a place to where you can just obey God. Is it scary? Yeah, sometimes it is. You know, I'm not for sure Abram didn't have some trepidation. I mean, man, I've got good pasture land here. My herds are growing. My flocks are growing. My family's growing. And now I'm going to be leaving and going where I don't know. It's amazing, is it not, what Abraham did? When sometimes we even question if God wants us to invite somebody to church. had a guy tell me one time, he said, well, what if I witness to the wrong person? You cannot do that. If we're to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, you can't pick out the wrong one. Well, what if it's the wrong time? They'll tell you. Usually we don't do it because we're fearful. We're fearful of what they may think about us or what they may say to us. But we don't understand it is God that has given us the command. For Him to tell us to be a witness for Him is the same as Him telling Abraham, get up out of the Ur of the Chaldees and go where I'm going to show you. Because you see, he didn't know what was going to happen. And when you witness, you don't know what's going to happen. But you trust the one who told you to do it. We sometimes get bent all out of shape when God asks us to give a little more to missions. Y'all hearing anything I'm saying? The same God that talked to Abraham speaks to your heart through the Word of God and gives you direction and leadership about what to give. I love missions. I love missions. I love Faith Promise. I remember this last October a year ago, the church where I'm a member in North Carolina had never had Faith Promise. And my pastor, Brother David Mims, asked me if I would come and present Faith Promise. I said, absolutely I will. So I went over there, and the previous year they'd given $55,000 to missions out of their budget. I said, Pastor, what do you want to set as a goal? He said, I've never done that. I don't know. I said, well, let's just set a goal this year of whatever God wants to do. It's your first time. He said, all right. Faith Promises came in, listen to me, at $133,000. Those folks had never given to Faith Promise. He said, man. I talked to him just a few weeks ago, and again, he said, man, our general fund's come up. We're over our mission giving. More is coming in than what was pledged. I said, that's God. And I said, plus, your general fund got a $55,000 boost because you don't have to take anything out of it for missions. He said, I hadn't thought about that. I said, now, if you want to give that $55,000 to me, that's okay. But sometimes God will speak to you and we want to throw up a guard. Sometimes we'll think, well, God, won't you speak to somebody else? You know, in all these years, every mission year, I've said to my wife, what do you think we ought to give to missions this year? And she said, oh, whatever you say. No help. Because then I could say, God, now she said this. Now you're saying this, but she said this. And we're one. The Holy Spirit deals with our heart about our personal relationship with God. Not salvation. Salvation is where you get born again. Amen. Your walk with Christ is when you grow. When you develop. When you learn about Christ, when you learn about the Holy Spirit, and you make that application into your heart. If you want God not to be ashamed, there has to be active obedience. Number two, notice in verse 9. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Drop down to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now listen to me very carefully. If you want God not to be ashamed, you have to have an eternal outlook. Most of us live for right now. Are y'all hearing me? We drive our stakes real deep in this place. This life. Abraham said, I'm looking for a city. I'm looking for a city who has foundation, whose builder and maker's God. And the Bible says this, he never saw that really, but he was persuaded of it. He kept serving Jehovah God because God had made him a promise and he acted on that and he was looking forward to what God said that he could have. It says he was sojourning. You look that up, it means he was dwelling near. Not there, but close to it. I can be honest with you. I'm getting tired of this earth. I have a good friend in the ministry, Dr. Charles Keene. Dr. Keene started Bearing Precious Seed many years ago, printing Bibles for missions around the world. He and I have become very close friends. I've been thinking, I guess because of my age and got a bad hip and a bad knee. But I called Dr. Keene on the phone and I said, Doc, let me ask a question. This was just this last week. I said, why will God take an Adrian Rogers and leave me here? Here's a man with a worldwide ministry, one of the largest churches in America, and God takes him out. Dr. Keene never hesitated. He said, well, God probably loves him more than he loves you. I said, that's wonderful. You're such an encouragement. But then he laughed. He said, no. He said, God's not through with you yet. You haven't finished your course yet. But I'll be honest with you. I'm about ready to finish my course. I love what I do. I love preaching. I get to do the fun part of the ministry now, preaching. I don't have deacons meetings. I don't have church meetings. I don't have to counsel with people. I just go in and preach, make everybody mad and leave. But I want to see him so much. I want to walk with him so much. But then the Spirit of God prompted my heart and says, you can see me today through the Word. And you can walk with me by faith. So I'll stay here as long as he wants me to stay. But I think we're all about to check out pretty soon. Are you looking forward to that? When you make decisions in your life, is it with heaven in view? Is it looking forward to the time when we will stand at the judgment seat of Christ? And we're going to give an account for every deed done in the flesh, whether good or bad? Are we really living with heaven in view? There has to be an eternal outlook. We sojourn here. We are living as a foreigner, because truly this world is not our home. Ephesians 1 says that we're already seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And by the way, you go to the last chapter, it talks about standing against the wiles of the devil. You can't stand against the wiles of the devil if you don't recognize and totally believe you're now seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Because that's where your power is. It's where your defense is. Abraham and Sarah, they were looking and they were living for something more than what they had then. Aren't you glad heaven's going to be better than this? You know, if we're just judging heaven by that, heaven don't have to be a whole lot good. Amen. Than what we got here. What we have here is always decaying. Up there, it's perfect, where the sun is the light of it. There'll be no sorrow there, no separation there, no cancer there, no heart trouble there. We need to live with heaven in view. There has to be an eternal outlook. Thirdly, Notice in verse 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised, therefore sprang there, even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky, in multitude and as the sand which is by the sea shore innumerable. There has to be an absolute confidence. How much confidence you have in this book? Do you realize the only reason you know for sure you're saved is because God doesn't lie? He doesn't lie. I read this statement the other day, and I don't know the guy's name, but he's a black preacher. And it just captured my soul. He said this, listen to it. If we could lose our salvation, we would. Now let that sink in a minute. If we could lose our salvation, we would. Aren't you glad you don't keep yourself saved? We're kept by the power of His might. Once you get in Jesus, you can't get out. The Bible talks about that when you're born again, that moment that you put your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit placed you into Jesus. That's a fact. That's not just something God wanted to take up space in the Bible, so He put that in there. That's a reality. Now watch this. I'm going to let this hand be me, my soul, my spirit. This, my pocket knife. And by the way, if I'm not on an airplane, I've got a pocket knife in my pocket. This hand's Jesus. This is my soul. When I got saved, I was in Jesus. Where am I? Four of us know where we are. Where are we?
In Jesus.
Sealed by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4 says. And then in John, Jesus said, I and my Father, we're one. Did you know this? Now think about this. Satan doesn't save groups. He saves individuals in groups. I'm not a Christian because my mom and dad were. I am a born-again believer because at 19 years of age, I personally trusted Christ as my Savior. And the Spirit put me into Jesus. So now, if Satan wants my puny soul, and by the way, he has to do this every time he gets somebody unsaved. Are y'all hearing me? First of all, he has to knock God off the throne. He can't do that. He tried that once. He thought it in his heart and God kicked him out of heaven. Wasn't a big uproar. God just said, no, get out. And he got out. But let's say that he does. He knocks God off the throne. He has to break the seal of the Holy Spirit. Now, where is my soul?
Jesus.
Where does he have to come get it?
Jesus.
Come on, don't let me lose you. He has to come into Jesus, doesn't he? If he gets into Jesus, he's saved, and that's not going to happen, and my soul is secure. Billy Kelly, a great evangelist in heaven now, Billy Kelly said one time in a sermon, when I got so saved I could swing out across hell on a rotten corn stalk, sing an Amazing Grace, and spit the devil in the eye. I looked at my wife and I said, I wish I'd said that. Now I have to give him credit. But you know what makes you not feel secure? One is you don't understand Scripture. Number two, your life doesn't prove to you that you're saved. There's a difference in our standing and our state. My state never changes. I am in Christ and I am secure. My standing is what I believe about my state. You and I that are born again will be born again throughout all of eternity. We have to have a confidence that God keeps His word. And then lastly, notice in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. There has to be not, don't miss on this, please. There has to be entire separation. You read there in Hebrews 11, it says about Abraham and those with him that if they kept thinking about the Ur of the Chaldees, they might have gone back. But they put the Ur of the Chaldees behind them, and they kept looking for that city who hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. They kept living to get to that place, be in that place with God Almighty. They kept going. They totally separated themselves from the Ur of the Chaldees. It's amazing when you really stop and think about it. When God called Moses to take the children of Israel out of Egypt, to be honest, we know about the passing through the Red Sea, the bitter waters of Marah being changed into sweet water, and the axe head. I mean, we know all those things. But you do realize that getting Israel out of Egypt was fairly easy. They just followed that pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire at night. They just did it. But listen to me very carefully. Moses got them out of Egypt pretty easily. He had trouble getting Egypt out of Israel. Egypt in Scripture is a type of the world. You don't hear much in churches today about separation. But we are a peculiar people. We're to be zealous of works that's good because it's for God. So oftentimes I, over the years dealing with people, their great problem was that they wanted enough of God to get them to heaven, but they still wanted the world to give them enough of enjoyment in life, they thought. Dr. John R. Rice made a statement one time. He said, all the devil's apples have worms. Yep. Satan's a liar. As a child of God, you will never find real peace and joy and contentment in this world. Because God didn't save you for this world. He saved you for the world to come. We need to be looking for that place. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 1, where David the writer says, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That means that you don't listen to the world's counsel. If the world says it's right, you better check it out with Scripture. Better check it out. He said, you want to be blessed, you want to be happy, don't walk according to the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. When I was a young Christian, a young preacher, and I read that, I thought that would be, here comes a sinner down, you jump in front of him. No, that's not what he's saying. Don't be caught continuously where they are. God saved you out of that hog pen. Don't go back to it. I was preaching years ago in Washington, Georgia, outside of Athens, Georgia. That revival meeting was supposed to go Sunday through Friday, and we went through the following Friday, went 2 weeks. Every night we'd leave, and I'd go to our fifth wheel trailer, and pastor would come knock on the door, said, can you come with me? Somebody called the house and they want to get saved. Every night we saw that. One night, gave the invitation, a man stepped out, walked forward. Pastor met him. took him to the side. They knelt there and he took the Bible, and that man trusted Christ as his Savior. The pastor, Brother Tim Robson, told me, he said, "Preacher, this church has been praying for him for over 20 years. Said he's our local drunk. His wife and children are here in our church every service. And every time request prayer, his wife would raise her hand and say, 'Pray for my husband. Pray he'll come to know Christ as his Savior.'" He was gloriously saved. I went back the next year for a meeting. He was there just singing the songs and enjoying Jesus. Skipped a year and I went back. He wasn't there Sunday morning. I asked Brother Tim, I said, "Where's so-and-so?" And he said, "I should have called you." I said, "What happened?" He said, "He got back to drinking." I said, "You're kidding me. What happened?" Now listen to this. He got paid on Fridays. And every Friday before he got saved, he'd stop at the liquor store and cash his check. He kept going back, Brother Chuck, to the liquor store, cashing his check, and pretty soon being around it. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't stand in the way of sinners. God saved you for a different place. Not only did he get back drinking, but he committed suicide. Satan's a terrible master. Jesus is a wonderful master. Wonderful master. Blessed is that man who walks not in the counsel of God, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate night and day. And he shall be like the rivers of water. Trees planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. I love this. His leaf shall not wither. Now listen to this. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. There has to be that separation. We've got to come out from this world. Verse 15, "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had the opportunity to have returned." Verse 16 says, "But now they desire a better country, an heavenly country." What's your desire? Do you want one day for God to say to the angels and all those in heaven? That's John Collier. "I'm not ashamed to be called his God." That's Russell Riggs. "I'm not ashamed to be called his God." Chuck Lewis, "I'm not ashamed to be called his God." Now listen to me very carefully. You're the only one that can decide whether or not God is ashamed of you. Think of these four points. Active obedience, an eternal outlook. What are they? You have to have these. And they, wherefore, that says because of what he just said about Abraham and Sarah. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Is there anything in your life, anything in my life today? And I've asked the Lord this morning early. Lord, is there anything before I stand before those people? Is there anything that displeases you in my life? I want to deal with it. I want to put it under the blood. I want forgiveness and I want cleansing and I want deliverance. My dear friend, you and I have to look and decide, is God ashamed to be called my God? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. In just a moment, we're going to have the hymn of invitation. I like churches like this that still have what I call the altar. They have a place that you and I as God's children, that we can come and do business with God. You say, well, preacher, can't I just do that right here in my seat? Oh, yeah, you could. But are you ashamed to come? Are you ashamed to come? Well, people may think I'm a sinner. Well, let me go ahead and answer it. We all are.
Amen.
We all are. We're just a bunch of sinners. Make that decision for Christ today. Let's stand quietly to our feet. If you're here today and the reality is you've never been born again, you can be saved before you leave this service. You come, pastor will be here, others will be here. Ladies will deal with ladies, men with men. You can settle your eternal destination today. If you're here though, Christian, and the Holy Spirit's fingered around your heart, say yes to Him. If He hasn't fingered around your heart, ask yourself why. Dear Lord, speak now in this invitation time, only as You see fit. In Jesus' name.